you're a visitor or a first-time guest, my name is Cyrus Waters, one of the pastors here at Golden Hills Community Church. And in your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We're continuing this series on 1 Peter. We're taking a very slow time. This is week 14 of 1 Peter. So I'm assigned to preach just one verse. All right, so we're going to dive in deep in this one verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And here's what it says. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. When you pray, or when you hear others pray, what is God usually referred to as? Is he usually referred to as comforter? Is he referred to as the great I am, good shepherd, the first and the last, the light, the life? Is he referred to as creator, provider, protector? He is all those things, by the way. But I think the most common reference we use towards God is referring to him as Father. Yes, Lord is a common title too, but Father is definitely in the top three, right? Just think about in your own prayer life or when you hear others pray, or maybe when I pray just now, we refer to God as Father, whether it's Heavenly Father, Father God, God the Father, Eternal Father, or just Father. Why is that? Because the term Father implies intimacy and familial relationship. It implies presence, provision, protection, guidance. And we know when we seek divine intervention, we want that familial, fatherly relationship from God. There are other religions that don't or can't refer to their deity, their creator, as God. But in the Christian faith, we do. Because our creator, who we believe is the one true God, not only created us, he didn't just give us his law, he didn't just give us his word, but he is also a father, the only eternal heavenly father. The title of this sermon is God as our Father. God as our Father. And we will examine two factors about God being our Father. First, we will look at our relationship to God as his children. So we will look at how we become children of God and what the relationship between us who are believers and God looks like. Then we will look at our responsibility to God as his children, how to obey and submit to him as his children, so that we will not only be thankful that God is our Father, but also live to please our Father and fear him. Now, I'm aware that there are some of you guys who are here, and when you hear how God is a father, nasty taste comes to your mouth. Maybe you have a father who was absent and wasn't around. But Scripture teaches that God is a father to the fatherless. Maybe you remembered a time where your father left the home. But Scripture teaches that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's that Father that's forever present. Some of you are here and your father was present, but he was abusive. But you can have assurance that the Heavenly Father is a Father who is perfect, who does no wrong. He is compassionate and he is loving towards his children. So with that being said, let us first look at our relationship to God as his children. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the first part, it says, and if you call on him as Father, if or since you call on him, on God as Father, which we do, even the disciples, they asked Jesus in Matthew 6 how to pray, and Jesus starts off by saying, our Father in heaven. We call, we appeal, we cry out to God as Father because he is. Now, how does one become a child of God? Because I know some of you guys might think, oh, aren't we all children of God? Isn't all of humanity, isn't all mankind, aren't we all children of God? No, we're all God's creation. But there's a specific group of people who are actually the children of God. And here's the reality. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There's no neutral state regarding your status as a child. You have a parent. See, those who are called by God, those who have been chosen by God, those who have repented and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are the children of God. Those who believe that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus brings forgiveness of sins, those are the children of God. Those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, those are the children of God. Only those who believe in the gospel of Jesus have the title children of God. And that title is not earned, it was given to us. Because by grace we have been saved, by grace we are children of God. See, John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Children of God. The Father is the one who causes our new birth as his children to be born again. And you guys read this earlier, months ago, weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It says, it is by his great mercy, not just mercy, by his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for those who are the children of God. This is why we rejoice. This is why we sing. This is why we fellowship. This is why we proclaim the gospel to all peoples. This is why we worship our Lord. Because of this inheritance that we have, because of this great salvation we have that the Heavenly Father gives to us. And the greatest gift that our Heavenly Father gives to us is his son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate blessing, the ultimate gift, the ultimate sign of his grace, the ultimate sign of his love is sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of sin on our behalf. We were once alienated. We were once hostile towards God, but now we have been reconciled to God and we have been adopted by him, which is how we have access to God as his children. Romans 8, verse 14 to 15 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, it's Aramaic. It's equivalent to our English daddy or papa. It is an informal term, but also an intimate term, a term that conveys familiarity and love. God adopted us as his children because before we were not his. Adoption. Some of you know about how this works a lot, right? Maybe some of you were adopted. Maybe you've adopted children. Adoption is when someone brings another's offspring into one's family, and that adopted child takes on the name of the family. They become heirs of the inheritance of the family they're adopted into. They receive the rights, the privileges, the blessings of the family. They continue the lineage and legacy of the family they are adopted into. But during the time of the New Testament in the Roman Empire, there's more to it, actually. In fact, you could be an adult and be adopted back in the Roman Empire days. In fact, there are times where there's someone who was adopted and they were older than the parents. And there are times where parents, they could choose someone who's not their biological child to be the recipient of the inheritance if they didn't have any children or if they felt their biological children are not worthy. And when one adopted someone, that adoption also included the canceling of the adopted person's debt, as well as taking the name of the family and having a new identity. This is what the New Testament writers have in mind when talking about adoption into the family of God. We carry a new and better identity in Christ. We become the rightful heirs of God's blessings and privileges, and our debts have been canceled. And here's the thing about adoption too. It is irrevocable. It is irreversible. It cannot be undone. Once you become a child of God, you remain a child of God. That's a beautiful thing. See, God will not neglect his children. He will never disown or abandon his children. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even when we sin, even when we disobey, even when we act like a wayward child or a hood rat child, even when we don't give him the praise that he deserves, even though we don't worship him and praise him like we should, even though we act ashamed of him sometimes to share the gospel with others, he doesn't disown us or neglect us. He is that compassionate, merciful Father. And God did not adopt us because he thought we would be worthy heirs. He adopted us because of his grace. Our God, as our Father, causes us to be born again. He regenerates us and adopts us as his children. And being his child means that he parents us. He protects us and provides for us, but he also disciplines us. Yes. Our Heavenly Father is a disciplinarian. I know that term probably you know, triggers you or something like that, where you don't see God as that, or maybe you think that parents shouldn't discipline their children, but no, God disciplines. And if we are a child of God, when we act out and rebel, God will discipline us. Let's look at the verse again, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, God judges impartial. God is no respecter of faces. He is not partial to anyone regarding their income status, their ethnicity, their nationality, their birthday. God is not partial to you from, you know, where you're from, where you're from the hood or you're from the suburbs. God's not partial to you if you're a vegan, if you got corns on your feet. It doesn't matter. God shows no favoritism in his judgment. God doesn't have any favorites among his children. I know some of you parents, you have favorites among your children somehow. And I don't know how that is, because all three of my kids equally get on my nerves, all right? But I love them equally and dearly. But see, God is an impartial judge. He judges impartially according to each person's deeds or works, or you could say acts or conduct. Typically, when we think of God judging, we're thinking eschatologically. We're thinking about end times. We're thinking about, once we die and when we face judgment. And that is important for us to remember and understand. That is a motivation for godliness. And I will touch on that too still. But in this immediate context, Peter is talking about the fatherhood of God. He's talking about God the Father and his role as a father. And that entails an ongoing judgment or examination or discipline of believers according to their deeds. So how does God judge believers while they are living as children of God? It is how our Heavenly Father disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11 is a good reference for us. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." Well, what's an evidence that God loves you? What's an evidence that you're a child of God? You receive God's discipline. "And he chastises," literally he scourges, he spanks. This is severe, painful strikes with a whip. "Every son whom he receives, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." A few months back, Pastor Larry preached a message on this passage, and you can hear it expounded fully online. But what I want to emphasize is, like adoption, discipline is based on the love of the Father. See, there are times you may be going through a hardship or a suffering or a trial in your life, and it is not because you're suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ like Apostle Paul. Sometimes you're going to be going through some trials and suffering in your life, and it is not any satanic attacks or demonic oppression like Job, what he experienced. Sometimes you're going to go through things in your life, suffering, trials, and it is not because you're being treated unjustly like how Joseph did in Genesis, right? Sometimes you're going to be going through trials and suffering because of your own sin, because of the discipline of God. See, sometimes what we go through is our fault. It's the man or woman in the mirror. And sometimes God allows us to go through these hardships and see the consequences and the damage and the destruction and the turmoil that sin causes. And he allows us to see that, so he disciplines us to draw us back and to repent and share in his holiness, to yield the fruit of righteousness. See, sometimes God is bringing that belt on us, that discipline. See, we blame the devil too much. Sometimes the devil ain't tripping off us. Sometimes the devil, if we're acting in unrepentant sin and disobedience, Satan ain't messing with us. Satan's like, oh, he's already doing my job. I ain't tripping. I'm going to get this one. Because why did God choose Job? God chose Job because he was one that was blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, those actually walking with God. See, when we act a fool, when we rebel, praise God for that discipline God gives us. Because see, God, he's not gonna allow his child to just, you know, stay in his mess, be in a pigsty. No, he's gonna bring us back. For those who were raised by faithful parents who disciplined you as a child, I'm sure at the time you hated it. But I know now that you are thankful for it. And just like now in our spiritual walk, we are to be thankful for God's discipline. Our Heavenly Father, our relationship with him is that he causes us to be born again, to be new creations, to be regenerated and renewed, giving us the Holy Spirit to live holy lives. He adopts us, and we are no longer children of the devil, but now children of God. We have a new identity in Christ. We are rightful heirs. We receive all the blessings and privileges from God. Our debts are canceled, and he disciplines or judges us impartially according to our deeds, to guide us into conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. This is our relationship to God as his children. But now let us get into our responsibility to God as his children. What is your responsibility as a child of God? Look down at the verse again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It is to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exiles. And we get an idea of how we are to conduct ourselves in the previous verses before verse 17. Let's start at verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we are children of God, we need to be obedient and submissive to God. He commands us to be holy because he is holy. We need to act like our Father. Another motivating factor to be obedient and holy towards God is to know that he judges impartially according to our deeds. And in knowing that truth, it should cause us, his children, to fear. And we are this fear isn't like being terrified of him like a monster. You know, this is a fear with awe, with worship that is reverential, with honor and respect, adoration. Because he is a Heavenly Father, we could come to him with boldness and full confidence. You know, we call him Abba, we call him Papa, we call him Daddy, right? There is warmness and tenderness when it comes to our relationship with God. But we also need to know that Papa, that Daddy, that Abba doesn't play about sin. He's a disciplinarian. He disciplines out of love for our own good and to draw us closer to him. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 talks about how we're to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God being a consuming fire refers to his judgment on sin. God judges sin now, and he will judge sin on the ultimate day of judgment. The Lord will judge his people. God's children are not excused from God's judgment. How often do we think about that? Brothers and sisters, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. We aren't going to hell. We won't receive the wrath of the Father. But we are still held accountable for how we live and what we say. When it is all said and done, God will examine the works we do, and he will reward us according to our deeds. That is why fearing God is essential. That is why the book of Proverbs, you know, is written for an audience of young people. But it emphasizes the importance of fearing God because that is foundational for one to live a holy life and a successful life in the eyes of God. See, there's an element that you know, students, you know, children and teenagers need to understand about fearing your parents, revering your parents, submitting and obeying their parents. Yes, that's true. But there needs to be another layer above that, and they need to be taught how to fear God. Because if you just limit it to like, oh, they need to respect me, they need to honor me, they need to submit to me, they need to fear me, what are they going to do? They're going to become a hypocrite. They're going to play the Christian game in your face, say the right words, and they're going to do things behind your back. They're going to be sneaky because they don't have no fear of God. They fear you. But fearing you ain't enough. They need to fear God. You know, so they act a certain way in church. They act a certain way at home and stuff. But when with their homeboys and their homegirls, they're acting like reprobates. And you know, sometimes you might wonder, why would my child do this behind my back? You know, why are they sneaky? I caught my child doing this. How could they do that? It's because they don't fear God. If God is our Father, we need to act like his children. People need to see our life and be like, oh, that's a child of God right there. This one right here, he makes it their ambition to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a child of God right there. People need to see your joy. People need to see you being a man or woman of God, of prayer, and be like, oh, that's a child of God right there. You being a bold witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. People see that, and they be like, oh, that's a child of God right there. You meditating and immersing yourself in the word, and people see how that the results of that through your life, and they're like, oh, that's a child of God right there. People shouldn't, you know, look at your life and be like, oh, I don't know how that's a child of God. I don't know, they act all wayward, they act worldly, they act like, you know, and then you try and minister to them, but then they look at your life and be like, ain't no change. I don't see the point in changing if you say you're a child of God. See, anybody can say they're a child of God, but how are you living? Are you acting like your daddy? Are you acting like the Father? Are you acting like the Heavenly Father? Are you being holy because the Lord our God is holy? People need to see your life. People need to see how you're exercising your spiritual gifts and you love the body of Christ. And they look at that and be like, oh, that's a child of God right there. A peacemaker. That's a child of God right there. One who delights in the Lord. One who goes out and make disciples of all peoples. That's a child of God right there. One who lives fearing God. That's a child of God. Fearing God is important for sanctification and growing in intimacy with our Father. This is how we make the most of our sojourning here on earth. We conduct ourselves with fear in the time of our sojourning or time of exile. Remember, Peter refers to the Christian believers as exiles or sojourners, foreigners. Peter is communicating that the children of God, this earth is not our home. This is a temporary residence. This is like a short-term mission trip. This is like study abroad. This is like a work visa we have. We are temporary residents, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are listed or registered in heaven. Our inheritance awaits us in heaven. Our rewards, our treasures are stored up in heaven. Our eternal comfort is in heaven. Our eternal family, many are here on earth, but most of them are up there in heaven. That is our home. That is why as children of God, we get homesick. Although we've never been there before, we get homesick because we know something about here just ain't right. Something ain't right with my house right now. Like, I'm trying to do all these home renovations. I'm painting the walls. I'm planting a garden in the backyard, trying to create my own Garden of Eden. I'm trying to be in a gated community where it feels safe. I'm trying to go to another state. I'm trying to go to another country. I'm trying to go to another galaxy. But it seems like no matter where I go, it just don't seem right. It doesn't fill a void. There's no sustaining joy. There's no full contentment. That's because, child of God, you're homesick. And that's why we say, come, Lord Jesus. This is why death is a gain to the children of God. But when it comes to being homesick or home, we get a little tiny, minuscule glimpse of how it might feel a little bit once we get to heaven. You guys know this, right? Some of you guys commute to work. Your commute is, you know, 2 hours, and you work for 19 hours, and you're commute back home is 5 hours, but, you know, when you finally get home, it's like, oh, it feels so good, right? Or if you go on like a, you know, if you travel for work business trip, you're gone for a few days, a week, and you get on that last stretch, you know, the plane finally lands, or maybe, you know, you park the car in front of the house, you put the key in, and it just feels so good to be home. You say, honey, I'm home, and, you know, you hug your spouse, kiss your spouse, you know, the kids run up to you, dog come licking your face, that's nasty, but whatever, that's homey to you, right? And I guess like what Dorothy said from The Wizard of Oz, there is no place like home, right? There's something about home where it makes us feel, you know, secure, safe, comfortable. We feel a lot of love. But there is no place like our eternal home. That is what we yearn for, to see Jesus Christ face to face. To no longer deal with sin and drama and sorrow. We yearn for that. I love that song, I Can Only Imagine, by the Christian band Mercy Me. I don't know what else they sang. I don't know if they're one-hit wonders or if they have a greatest hits album or what, you know, but that song gets played a lot at funerals. And that song, you know, it makes you emotional, right? Sometimes you cry and you just think about that, right? Because we can only imagine, right? And I like the lyrics. It says, would I dance? Would I be in awe and be still? Would I kneel down? Would I fall? Would I sing hallelujah? Would I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. We can only imagine in this life what it would be like to no longer be a sojourner. No longer be a foreigner, no longer an alien, no longer an exile, no longer a wanderer, but we will be at our eternal home with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only imagine that. But while we are here, we must make the most of it by conducting ourselves in fear, pleasing our Heavenly Father like how Jesus did. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is an exhortation for us who are children of God. This is our responsibility. We must clean ourselves. We need to have good spiritual hygiene. Some of us need some physical hygiene, you know, like it's okay to reply to deodorant later on in the day, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm talking to the middle schoolers, right, and the high schoolers too. We just have winter camp, and some of them cabins, you open it like, whoo, man, it's just all fall and die, you smell that stuff right there, just pass out. But when it comes to how we live, what we do with our bodies, what we do spiritually needs to be pure, undefiled, and holy. Anything that was defiled, dirty or false, we need to abstain from and to have complete holiness. We must fear God and pursue Christ, for in Jesus Christ, holiness was perfectly embodied in Christ. Brothers, let us remember our relationship to God as his children, but also remember our responsibility to God as his children. Fearing him, being holy. For those of you who are here and you're not a child of God, you need to know this truth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To not have God as your father, but to have him as your enemy. To face his wrath for eternity is horrifying. If you have not turned from your sin and have not trusted Jesus as the Lord of your life and Savior of your sins, you remain an enemy of God. Like I said earlier, there's no neutral state. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And God is just and holy. He cannot just overlook sin. He can't just overlook it without being punished. But see, God is so loving that he made a way for us to have our sins forgiven when he sent his son Jesus to take the punishment for us. Jesus came fully God and fully man to die on the cross and pay the penalty of sin on our behalf. And know that you are here for a reason. If you're not a child of God, you're here for a reason. God doesn't want you to be a child destined to wrath. He wants you to come into his family. He wants to adopt you. But when you repent and trust Jesus Christ, you accept God's love and his grace that he offers, you get adopted into the family, you will be saved, and the Creator will be your Father. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what your word says about you being a father, God. You're a father who loves. You're a father who's compassionate. You're a God who cares. You're a God who's merciful. You're a God who's gracious. You're a God who disciplines. We thank you for every aspect of your fatherhood, of your parenting over our lives, Lord. I thank you that you adopted us who are the children of God into your family. We have an eternal home. We can't wait to go there. But Lord, while we're here, may we be good stewards of the time that you have given to us. May we live in fear and awe and adoration and worship and honor and reverence and respecting you. May we go out and share this good news with others. There are people who are destined to wrath. There are people who are child of the devil, and many of them don't even know it. Many of them think that, oh, I'm a good person. I'm going to go into heaven by, you know, just being a good person, being nice to people and things like that. But the reality is there is no good people. We're all sinners. Even the children of God, we're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous in your eyes. We're just sinners saved by your grace. And I pray that those who aren't the children of God here, that they understand that, like, they need to turn from their sins and believe in the good news of the gospel. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. That is the means of salvation for them. That is how they experience your love, Father, and that is how they are adopted into the family of God. I'm so thankful for my church. I'm thankful for Gordon Hills. I'm thankful that we get to fellowship together, and this is just a preview of what we're going to experience in eternity in heaven, Lord. And we can only imagine what it will be like to be in your presence, to be in your glory. and to worship you forever without having the boundaries of sin and conflict and sorrow and pain. We look forward to that day, Lord. Thank you for being a father who judges impartially. Thank you for being a father who is there. Thank you for being a father that does not neglect his children or disown his children. Even though we fall short many times, even though we fall short over the same thing over and over and over and over again, you're a God who is there. You're a God who will discipline. You're a God who is merciful. You're a God who forgives. So Lord, I thank you for being that awesome, perfect, eternal, heavenly Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.